Back table back there, you may find one of these. It's a picture of this little girl right here. That's Bethany. And most that knew our family know about this, but you wouldn't have any way of knowing that. But Bethany, about 4 years ago, went through acute lymphoblastic leukemia. ALL is what they call it. She had leukemia. And during that time, our faith was greatly tested. Not only was hers tested, but ours was tested as well. It's one thing, and those of you who have been through difficult times like this know what I'm talking about. You can have all the scenarios you want to. You can brag about how close you are to God, and about how that you're just going to lean on the Lord, and God will see you through, and everything will be fine. But I want to tell you that I have been a Christian for many years, and when I found out that she had leukemia, it was a difficult time. I questioned a lot of things. I never questioned that there was a God. I questioned why it was her. She's such a blessing. If you have a Down syndrome child, you know what a special blessing they can be. And but in addition to that, we had all these plans about how we were going to use homeopathic medicines and how we were going to not go with the cancer doctors and everything else. But when that time comes and they tell you, look, either she gets the treatment or more than likely she will die, we went through some real trying times, emotional times. And during that time, we submitted it to the Lord. Now, I'm glad that when you're saved, that God is so merciful and gracious and long-suffering with you that He kind of stays with you, even though sometimes you squirrel around a little bit before you come back to Him. And but we finally came back to the Lord. And one of the things that was impressed upon us was that we were in the hands of God. And that if, in fact, the Lord wanted to take Bethany home, there was no cancer cure on earth that would help her. And if God was not ready to take her home, there was no cancer on earth big enough to take her life. So in a sense, it was out of the hands of the cancer. We were told by the doctors who did not believe in God that cancer would rule our life. I was told, you know, you might as well tear your schedule up because cancer is in control of your life for the next 4 years. Well, I can tell you truthfully that that is not true. God's people responded. I was helped in my ministry during that time. Our family was lifted up by thousands of Christians that prayed and helped us out. And we had an easy time, as cancer is, to get through that situation. But we came to a resolve, my wife and I and my family together, that we were going to put it in the Lord's hands and accept at God's hand whatever He would give us. And God was gracious to us. Not always is the decision of the Lord to leave the child here. Sometimes God takes the children home. So we decided that we would put that information about that down on a little witnessing sheet for Bethany. Bethany is a tremendous witnessing person. She doesn't speak real clearly, but she has a real heart for the Lord. And I can remember one time when she was in the emergency room when they were diagnosing her for this cancer. And we homeschool our children, and that is held in great disdain by many people. And she went into the emergency room, and while she was in there, the lady was talking right to her. You know how they are required to do. Our children are little people, and the parents are out of the picture, and they're going to get the information directly from the girl. And so they asked her how old she was, and they asked her where she went to school. And she didn't know the answers to a lot of the questions they were asking, and I kept stepping in trying to answer them, and the lady kept ignoring me and asking her again, like I wasn't there, like she didn't want me there. And she finally got around to asking her about schooling, and Bethany said, I'm homeschooled. And the lady said, oh, well, that explains it then. Well, I knew what she meant. The hair stood up on the back of my carnal neck, and I was all fussy. But Bethany got the message, too. She's pretty perceptive. And Bethany said, I do, too. I guess what she perceived was that the lady thought she didn't know anything because she was homeschooled. And Bethany responded with, I do, too. If you get around Bethany, you'll know she's very honest in her emotions. Sometimes she has to be disciplined for being so honest in her emotions. If she loves you, you'll know it. And if she doesn't, you'll know that, too. And she said, I do too. And the lady said, well, if you do, then why don't you show me? And for the next 22 minutes, she recited every verse that our family knows, some that I didn't even know she knew. She recited verse after verse. Then she sang every one of the 14 songs, word for word. And this dear lady, bless her heart, never expected that. And when it started, she kept trying to interrupt, and Bethany just kept right on going, kept right on going, kept right on going. Before she got through, there were 8 or 10 personnel from the emergency room, and that's where it was, in the waiting room, the emergency room. There were emergency room personnel. There were nurses out there going, yeah, glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Everything's going on. And she just buried that poor woman with all the things she knew. And all of them were about the Lord.
Amen.
And the thing that I wanted to tell you to set this up is that Bethany may not have much to offer, but what she has, she has given to God. And she puts her trust in the Lord. And sometimes you can't see what God's doing. You don't understand why God is allowing. I didn't understand why God allowed her to get leukemia. But when it was over, I understood. She touched more lives during that time than she ever would have touched had she not had leukemia. She had more testimony amongst those doctors, and every time she had a bone marrow transplant or she had any kind of thing going on, they had teams of doctors that came in there, and she always had an opportunity, and so did I, to talk about the Lord and how we were in God's hands and ask Him if they knew Jesus. And it was a tremendous thing to see. I don't know what you might be going through in your life tonight or what lies ahead. Only God knows that. You might be right in the midst of something right now that you just don't understand. You say, if there's a God up there, why is He allowing me to go through this difficulty? Why am I facing these challenges and these doubts and fears in my life? And I can only tell you the same thing this song that they're going to sing says. And that is, sometimes if you don't understand and you can't trace His hand, you can trust His heart. God loves you tonight. He knows what is best for you. He has a plan for you. And you can trust that plan. He doeth all things well, the Scripture says. And He'll do all things well for you as well. I want Bethany to give her testimony tonight and to recite her verse. And then after that, if you'd give the microphone back, honey, and I'd like the kids to sing, Trust His Heart. Nice and loud. It may need a little sound on this mic. Okay, go ahead.
My name is Bethany Bram. I'm 15 years old. I have Down syndrome. I love Jesus. John 3:15. For God so loved the world, and again, on God's Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, and never die in life. John 3:15.
Amen.
All things work for our good, though sometimes we can't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes bind us from the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim, and you just can't see Him, remember He's still on the throne. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. He sees the master plan. He holds the future in His hand. So don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in Him. We see the present clearly, but He sees the first and the last. And like a tapestry weaving you and me to someday be just like Him. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trust His hand, trust His heart. He alone is faithful and true. He alone knows what is best for you. unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. When you can trace his hand, trust his heart. Amen.
Amen. It does no good for us to have faith in God if when we are put to the test, we cannot lean on that faith. Amen? So many people will say they have faith, but then when it's put to practice, and God will never give us and allow us to develop that faith, that will not be tested. It will be tested and tried, just like steel is tested and tempered so that it can be a part of a bridge or something that requires to carry a heavy load. God tests and tries His Christians, His children, so that we can bear greater burdens for Him. I want you to turn in the Scripture tonight to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to preach out of the text in verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. By the grace of God, in the next few minutes, I want to preach on this thought, lessons to be learned from the lions. Now let's pray together, if you would, and then I'll preach. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you might sober our hearts and minds and open them up, Lord, to receive your word. Lord, in our day, we are besieged at every hand by evil. This is, in fact, the world in which the devil is the prince and the power of. We are facing challenges in this hour that we have never faced in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we might see the truth and understand the strength and the cunning of our adversary in this hour. I pray that from it will not come a fear in the sense that we would cower, thinking that we have no answer to the attack of the evil one. But rather, Lord, that we would come trusting completely and the omnipotent power of our God to overcome in this evil day. Lord, give us a sobriety that causes us to prepare for the warfare that we face, clinging to the Word of God, our sword of the Spirit that will help us to defeat our enemy, trusting always in the overcoming and overpowering strength and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you might do in each and every heart this evening. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. There has, since the beginning, been warfare between the cause of evil and the cause of good, the cause of Christ. There's always been a problem with attacks upon the Christian. In our day, the attacks are different. When I was in school, I remember reading a story that depicted the attack of a lion upon Christians in an arena. It talked about a man standing with his family behind him, steadfast in the faith, and the doors opening at the end of the arena, and bloodthirsty lions coming into the arena, and one by one they came until they tore the man apart, and then devoured his family in front of all those thousands that looked on cheering and jeering in bloodthirstiness. That practice used to be what they did with those who said, "We are believers in Christ." Thankfully, we are not attacked in that particular way in our day. By the way, in that day, they had to stop that practice because so many that looked on were moved and cut, convicted in their spirit by what they saw and the courage and the conviction and faith that they saw in that arena, that so many were being converted to Christianity because of what they saw, that they had to cease the practice of feeding Christians to lions. Throughout the Bible, lions have played an important part. This sermon is not about lions particularly, but about what lions represent. You see, one of the things that always is needful in warfare is for those who would wage that warfare to know at least something about their adversary. When we go to war, we have intelligence briefings and we have reconnaissance that tells us about our enemy so that we know what to avoid and how to attack and what to expect. Many times I feel that we as Christians learn much about the Lord, but we do not, because of the fact that it's not highly outlined in the Bible, we do not really think about the ways of the devil, the ways of our adversary. We don't really know much about him. The devil in our day has become, for most of us, nothing but a scrawny little red-looking lobster-skinned creature with a pitchfork and horns and a tail with a little spear on the end. But my friend, that is not what the devil is depicted at in Scripture. As I began to think about that, I don't like to dwell on the devil, but I thought, you know, if I'm going to be in a warfare, it would be good if I could understand my adversary. Our text says that our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. He is likened unto a lion. I know that the devil is not a lion, but he's likened unto one. That means, according to the way the Scripture is written, that there may be attributes that a lion has that the devil has also. There may be an equation between the two. And so I begin to think about that. And I realize that because I'm in this warfare, that if I were to know something about my enemy, I could perhaps prepare my heart. I could perhaps live my life in a way which would avoid many of the confrontations that I might unwittingly involve myself in, and I would certainly not lead my family into the pathway of temptation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." It is not in the strength of my own physical strength or my mental abilities that I would win the war. We must fight the war in a spiritual way. It's a spiritual warfare. Therefore, there must be a spiritual understanding. In order to wage a good warfare, I have to know something about my adversary, just as I have to know a great deal about the power that moves and delivers me, the power of my God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3-4, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." If I am to please my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I am not to live in a carnal, worldly way and blindly throw myself in the pathway of temptation, tempting and testing my God to see if he will protect me. I believe that that is wrong. And so I embarked on a personal basis trying to understand scripturally something about my adversary, the devil. I know that he's the father of liars. I know that he wanted to be like the Most High God, that he was a high angel, Lucifer. And that because of his zeal and his desire to be like the Most High, he was cast out. And that he is, according to the Scripture, the God of this world. That he's blinded the minds of those who would want to know the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That he attacks with flaming arrows and darts and tries to destroy the enemy. I know that he is the accuser of the brethren, but there needs to still be in my mind, and I search for something to understand about the character of the devil, about something about the playbook of the devil's mind, if you will, to understand what he might be thinking and where he might be looking and how he might be stalking my family and myself as a roaring lion. And then it hit me. A lion is a creature created by God. And that creature created by God has attributes, has scientific and chemical and emotional things that can be studied and understood about this animal that God made called a lion. And God has said that our adversary is as a roaring lion. And so I went to the library and I said, you know, if I could only know more about a lion, I might be able to gain insight to the devil. As I began to research and look at that, I came across an article in the National Geographic magazine. And it was about a family, a man and a woman, that spent 13 years living with the lions. In that 13 years, they chemically studied the lions. They took blood samples and went to the laboratory, and they studied the endocrinology of the lion, the adrenaline that was released. They studied the habits of a lion. They studied what they ate, and they studied what they killed, and they studied how they lived, and how they interrelated with each other. And upon reading that, some very striking things came forward, and that's what I want to share with you tonight. I believe there are some lessons to be learned from the lions. I believe that in taking this very scientific look at the lion, there are revealed some things that can help us as Christians, that our families and our marriages and our homes and our lives would not be destroyed by this one who is seldom really understood, but according to God is very, very much like a lion. And so I want to share these lessons with you. There are four of them tonight. And I believe that every time I've ever preached it or looked at it, when I was working at it, there were some things that came to the forefront of my mind. And I believe that if we could be attentive for a few moments and learn some things about these lions, I believe we would come away tonight not with a respect that says that the devil is more powerful than God, for greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. But that we would more clearly understand why it is and how it is that we are vulnerable to the devil. Surely there are many in the midst of our flock that are carried off and destroyed by the evil one week after week, year by year. Wouldn't it be good if we could prevent that? Wouldn't it be good if we could head that off because of a biblical understanding? If the Holy Spirit of God could reveal to us something about our adversary that would allow us to prepare for warfare in such a way that we would protect our families? That's the whole purpose of what I'm going to do. So if you would, please take note of these. I think they will be of help to you. The first lesson that I learned as a result of this study is that the study said that we need to beware of coming darkness. Beware of coming darkness. The study said that 85% of the prey that were killed by the lions were killed in total darkness or low moonlight after midnight. I want to show you something in the scripture, if you would please. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And verse number 16. For God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There's something about light and darkness. You know as well as I from personal experience that when you illuminate, when you throw truth, the light of truth, upon any subject, upon any situation, those that are wrong, those that are evil, and those that are pursuing that which is not of God will disappear. When we lived in South Florida, there were many a time when there would be roaches in the house, and you'd come into the kitchen and turn the light switch on at 2 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden, there they were, and boy, would they scurry to get out of the light. When I was a boy, I was raised in an old-timey farmhouse, and I can tell you that many a time I would go to the woodshed to get some more wood to bring in for the wood stove. And when I would pull that chain and that bulb would go on, there was a rat or two that would scurry to get away from the light and get into the darkness. That is the way it is with Satan as well. We need to be careful in our homes and in our marriages and in our families and in our lives about the things which bring darkness into our lives. I believe there are three things particularly that bring darkness into our lives. I believe our actions bring darkness into our lives. Look at Romans 13 for just a moment, if you would, with me. I want to show you some of these scriptures so that you will be able to pick up on some of the things that God showed me as well. Romans chapter 13. And look, if you would, at verse number 12. Romans 13 and 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Our actions bring darkness into our lives. Dear friend, it does matter what we do. It does matter how we act and how we react. Many of us think that all we have to do is just live according to the flesh. Do whatever we feel is good to do. Do whatever we want to do. And then if we feel bad about it, well, we'll just ask God to forgive us and go on. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, what? Because when we sin, grace doth abound, and grace does much more abound. Should we therefore sin? God forbid. Just because we can get forgiveness does not mean that we ought not to take heed about how we live. It is very important that our actions not bring darkness into our lives. But not only our actions bring darkness into our lives, but our attitudes bring darkness into our lives. If you remember just the other night, last night I preached, as Pastor said, about what is godly and what is good. And if you look with me back again at Psalm 12 and verse 3, Psalm 12 and verse 3, we saw an attitude. It said, beginning in Psalm 12, verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone, with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We live in a day when even Christians have an attitude that says, there may be a God in heaven, but I'm the one that calls the shots in my house. I'm the one that makes the decision what I'm going to do. It's up to me. I don't care, many have said, what the Bible says. I believe this. I know the Bible says that, but this is what I'm going to do. Many of us willfully sin against God. Many of us have an attitude that says, I will not have a God to tell me what to do. I'm telling you, dear friend, that that attitude brings darkness into our lives. Why is that important? Because just as with the lion, who does not hunt in the daytime that much, when darkness comes, the lion has a sense of anonymity. He feels that he can come without being noticed. He feels that he can come and take a prey. And that's when so many are destroyed in the darkness. It may be and is true that our adversary is as a lion walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And there are many who are walking in the light, and they will not be devoured, but there are many who will walk in darkness. And the devil will say, as the lion says, it's time to take a prey. I fear that many of us do not give the devil his due. That many of us feel that we can walk in darkness and have no problem, but my friend, actions bring darkness into our lives and bring the devil to our door. Attitudes brings darkness into our life and emboldens the devil to take a prey. And thirdly, apathy. Apathy brings darkness into our lives. In Revelation chapter 3, the Lord reveals and talks about the Laodicean church. And I want to read you just a verse or two from Revelation chapter 3. And I want you to see how these folks in this church thought they were okay, but they weren't. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Why? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Here was a group of people that represents the church of our day. A group of people that said, look, we're rich and increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We're not in any trouble. We're doing just fine. And yet the Lord said, you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. So many of us, because things are going okay, things aren't too bad, we've accepted, as I preached last night, that mantle of good, and we are not seeking the excellence of godliness and holiness in our lives. And because of that condescending attitude that we really don't need anything, we truly have developed an apathy. We've lost our appetite for growing in the Lord. We have come to a plateau and said, I don't need to get any better. I don't need to have more godly children. I don't need to have a more godly marriage. I don't need to learn more about Christ. I don't need to serve Him more fervently than what I have in the past. I'm okay to stay right where I am. That attitude brings darkness into our lives. That apathy brings darkness into our minds. And that darkened heart, that darkened mind falls prey to the devil when we do that. But I noticed also in the study it said that it's not only darkness, but also in low moonlight after midnight. Interesting. You know anything about the moon, you know that the moon has no light of itself. We as Christians have no light of our own. That the moon is a reflection of the sun. And any light that we have is that light that we reflect from the Son of God in our lives. You know that there are stages of the moon. There's the full moon, where the moon is squarely facing the sun. And then there's the three-quarter moon, and the half moon, and the one-quarter moon, and then literally the new moon, which is completely dark. Do you know that as we face fully the Lord, as we seek fully the Lord, the light of God reflects off our lives and brings light into our life and brings light into our marriage and brings light into our home. But as we turn with our own self-will away from the will of God, we reduce gradually the amount of light that we have. You know, we got saved, we got baptized, we got in the church, we came every time, we read our Bible, we prayed, and everything was going well, and the light of God and the love of God and the grace of God were full. But then we began to feel more comfortable. We realized that many other Christians were not really that faithful, and therefore it didn't matter that much to us whether we missed a few services. And then all of a sudden we began to have difficulties, and we began to miss more, and we had problems at work, and we didn't understand, and maybe we got crossways with the preacher, and then little by little, we began to turn away from the will of God, the Word of God, and the way of God. And darkness set in. Just as the lion looks at our lives, the devil looks at our lives and says, I will not attack in the daylight. I'll be exposed for what I am. I'll just wait until I see them turn from the sun. I'll wait until the moonlight is low. You know how it is with the moonlight? There can be very little moonlight, and we can see a little bit, and we think, oh, I can see okay. Our eyes adjust and get used to the darkness, And we think we can see pretty good. But we cannot see what we need to see. What we need to see is the danger that is lurking in the shadow. To see that, we have to have a full complement of light. I believe that the lesson to be learned from the lion is this, that we need to beware of coming darkness. As this world begins to move farther and farther away from God, as the morals and the ethics of society move farther and farther away from God, as the religious entities of man's mind and philosophies of this world take us farther and farther away from the truth, as we take the Bible and chop it up and have version after version with verses gone and misinterpretations and take us farther and farther away from the Word of God, we are going to be a people that think we are in the light. We are going to think we're okay. We're going to think we have need of nothing when we are poor and blind and naked and need to be in the light. You can come to a family enrichment conference and say, as you hear preaching about various aspects of the family, and you can say, well, I'm doing all right. I don't really think I need most of that, but it was entertaining. I'm glad I heard it. My friend, beware. Beware of coming darkness. Because that coming darkness will bring the lion closer to your door. Will bring the devil closer to your door. And you'll see as we proceed that that's not a good thing. Matthew 5 and 16 tells us this. So let your light shine before men, that they might glorify your heavenly Father, that they might see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father. We're supposed to let our light shine, and we cannot do that if we walk in the darkness. The funny thing about darkness and light is that in order to have darkness, all you have to do is omit the light. You don't have to go looking for darkness. You just have to take away the light. And even the smallest amount of light dispels the darkness. If you will start where you are now, if there are dark and shadowy corners of your life, things that you wish you had not done, things that you wish you had forgiven, if you would put them under the blood of Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness for those things, not only would God save your soul if you're not a born-again believer, but God will also encourage and strengthen your life. He will bring light in where darkness is and will begin immediately to dispel the darkness in your life. And as you grow in the Lord, the light is brighter and brighter in the countenance of your life, in your home, in your family, and the devil has no place. Amen. And there is a need for us to begin and begin now. But there is a second lesson to be learned from the lions. And that is beware of growing coldness. Beware of growing coldness. This study noted something quite striking. During the daytime, you may have seen on Wild Kingdom or places like that, Animal Planet, you may have seen some of these pictures. It's the daytime. It's a lazy kind of day. It's sunny out. And here's these spring buck and wildebeest and other animals, giraffes and everything, and antelope, and they're grazing, and right there, just not far away at all, here's this male lion and a couple of other female lions laying around, snoring and yawning and sleeping right there. And here's food walking around right over here, and here's death right over here, and nobody seems to be afraid. You know why? The lions are not interested. They could care less. It is a chemical imbalance in their body. But they found out by doing the analysis of these lions that chemically, when there is about 2 o'clock in the morning in their locale, when there is a drop in the air temperature, that chemically it triggers the adrenaline in the system of the lion. When the air temperature drops and it gets colder, the lions come alive. They come alive, they become irritated, they become frisky, they become bloodthirsty in a chemical sense. They not only need to eat, they need to kill. There's just something about them. And it's all linked not to the character of the lion and not to the fact that he might be hungry, but is linked to the change in temperature as the air temperature grows colder. Can I show you something in the scripture that really puts this in perspective for me? Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're talking about the lion and how much he is like the devil and what we can learn about the devil through the life of the lion. Matthew chapter 24, and if you would, look at verse number 12. Matthew 24 and 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's interesting, the wording. I used to, when I lived in northern New York, I used to do some cross-country skiing. Anybody here ever done that? And one of the most important things about cross-country skiing is the waxing. You have to strip and you have to put different layers of wax on. Very, very important part of cross-country skiing. And what we learned is we put that hot liquid wax on there, and then as it began to cool, it would glaze over like a glaze on a hot donut. Are you hungry for one right now? The Bible says that when iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. It kind of happens that way, doesn't it? We're liquidable. We're moving along. We're serving God. We're doing what we're doing. And then all of a sudden, the cares of the world, we get entangled with the affairs of the world. Something happens. Someone discourages us. We know we're supposed to follow a system of confessing our sin and getting forgiven and asking for forgiveness. And we're supposed to move ahead and grow in our Christian life. But things are piling up at work and we're having trouble with the kids and we're kind of at odds with our wife or a husband and there's difficulties and I go to church and I feel like I'm out of place. And I don't know what's happening with me. And all of a sudden, it just doesn't seem to be important to be a child of God anymore. There are other priorities, and our love for God just kind of cools off, gets a glaze over it. So it's just not what it used to be. That's what's happening. The churches have cooled down. The Christian has cooled down. Now, the devil cannot read our minds, but he can look at our lives. And when he sees our actions and the things that we do, when he sees that we have cooled down in our affections for God, the same thing happens to the devil. That bloodthirsty chemical reaction flares up in the devil just like it does in the lion. And he is emboldened. He is strengthened. He becomes literally to the place where he's got to take a prey. He's got to make a kill. And we help him. When we grow cold, when we were regular in coming to church and then all of a sudden something happened and we missed a Sunday here and we missed a Sunday night there and we missed a Wednesday here and then the next thing you know we missed the whole weekend and then there was something important that came up and then we got sick one week and we really couldn't go and then all of a sudden we look back and we haven't been to church in a couple of months. The devil literally... They checked these lions, and those lions, when that temperature dropped, there was not a lick of food or the smell of any prey anywhere near them. And those lions literally would begin to salivate. They knew it was time to kill. And that's exactly, I believe, what happens to the devil. You can't see him. The demonic spirits of hell are held at bay. But when we begin to grow cold, they begin to move in. I'll never forget, as long as I live, the experience I had in Canada. I had never seen a real timber wolf other than in a zoo. But I went to Canada, and I can remember sitting around that campfire, and they would gather wood and make a big bonfire in order to keep the wolves away from their tents. And sometimes in the middle of the night, that campfire would begin to die down. And up to that time, you would look out in the darkness and see nothing except a pair of eyes here and a pair of eyes there, but you couldn't even tell what was behind them. You knew, but you couldn't tell. But in that 3:30 to 4 o'clock hour of the morning, that early dawn hour when that fire began to die down, you could look out and see those shadowy figures moving back and forth. I'm talking about honest to goodness 120-pound wolves. Walking back and forth, wolves that left tracks bigger than a man's hand times two. And all you had to do was get up and put some more wood on the fire. And like turning on the defroster and seeing the vapor just disappear. The defroster just take it off the windshield. That's the way it was. You throw that on there, some of those sparks will kick up and that flame will begin to go. And all of a sudden, they were gone. I believe the devil is present. I believe the devil is present when we meet to worship God. I believe he's present at all times, like a roaring lion walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And he's looking into your life and mine and your life and yours and our lives together. And he is saying, I wonder who's growing cold. I think he can sense when somebody begins to grow cold. And he is invigorated. And he becomes bloodthirsty, and he begins to salivate in a spiritual sense, and he begins to stalk and move closer like those wolves did when the fire died down. Now that's a frightening thing to see. But moms and dads, are you listening to me? Sometimes these little ones who really don't understand all this spiritual stuff, they're counting on us to keep the wood on the fire. They're counting on us to make sure that the home doesn't grow cold. They can't initiate the family altar. They can't have the family devotion, Dad. You have to put the wood on the fire. But they're the ones out playing in the yard when the lion closes in. They're the ones who are left unattended, who are watching the television set that has not been controlled and the lion moves in. They're the ones who had no curfew and didn't know anything about who they should and should not play with and are hanging with the wrong person and become the companions of fools who will soon be destroyed because the lion, the devil, moves in. Beware of growing coldness. If we took the spiritual temperature of your home tonight, if we were to take a thermometer of God and stick it right into the lips of your home and take the temperature of where you are in your relationship with God, would you be growing cold compared to where you were just a few weeks ago, a few months ago, a few years ago? Our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. And there are some things I believe that brings coldness into our lives. I believe a lack of commitment brings coldness into our lives. So many times we say, yep, I'm a member of that church over there, but we do not join the church. We do not come and be a part of what's going on. We do not serve the Lord. We do not get behind the cause of Christ. So many of us are living together with God rather than committing ourselves to being married to the Savior. We need to get wholeheartedly for the Lord and not be in this halfway house of saying, well, if I feel like coming this week, I'll come. And if I don't feel like coming this week, I won't. If I feel like giving, then I'll give. If I don't feel like giving, then I won't. I'm not really interested in tithing. I'm not interested in supporting missions. I just want to come and hear a good sermon. But if I feel like it's more important for me to go to the beach or play golf or take the weekend off to go fishing, I'll go ahead and do it because it's really not that important to me anyway. That lack of commitment brings coldness into our lives. Listen to this verse in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse number 5. The Bible says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. It's time for us to decide whose side we're on. It's time for us to make a commitment. We're either going to get in on the light or we're going to sit in darkness. We're either going to get in on the fire or we're going to grow cold. It's time for us to quit languishing in the lukewarm middle. A lack of commitment brings coldness into our lives, and a love for the world brings coldness into our lives. As we turn away from the light of God and turn towards the things of the flesh and the world, we begin to build an affection for those things. We begin to have an appetite for those things. And we no longer are thrilled by the things we used to be thrilled about. I spoke about it the other night, about how when you first get saved, you read your Bible and you say, man, this is good. But then after a while, you cool down. Until after a while, it's a chore to read your Bible. You put it on your day timer, and you feel guilty when you don't do it. And after a while, you don't even feel guilty anymore. You just don't do it. You say, I want to raise my children for God, but you don't ask them to sit and read the Bible. You don't pray with them. You say, I want them to be faithful, but then you don't show up when you need to. And all of a sudden, days turn to months and months turn to years and you've grown cold. A lack of commitment, a love for the world. 1 John 2:15 tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Also, leaning to our own understanding will bring coldness into our life. We're warned against the philosophies that would work against us. Colossians 2:8, I recited that to you. We covered it in Sunday school about those philosophies and rudiments and elements and traditions of the world that will spoil us instead of our following Christ. The Bible says literally that we're not to lean to our own understanding, but in all things we're to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We're not supposed to lean to our own understanding, but many of us think we know so much. We've grown cold to the things of God. I'm amazed sometimes when I go to churches at how many people come to church and never even bring a Bible anymore. I could be reading out of a comic book, and it wouldn't matter. We don't have a Berean personality which says, I'm going to search the Scriptures. I want to make sure I understand what He said. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me. We have grown cold. And in that coldness, we no longer resist the devil. And he moves in. If you can get that picture of that bloodthirsty animal that wants to devour your children, your wife, your family, your marriage, half of all Christian marriages end in divorce. He is walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking and sifting and weighing. The study showed that a lion literally doesn't even have to get very close to the prey, and he has a sense of the temperature change, not only in the air, but also a sense of the temperature of the body that's growing cold. He knows when an animal is sickly and the circulation has stopped and the animal is beginning to get infirm and getting ready to die. He senses the coldness in that animal and it emboldens him to move in and make a kill. I'll guarantee you there's somebody here tonight that you're right on the brink. You've already decided that maybe you just it's really not worth it to come to church anymore. You really don't get that much out of it. How many times have our children told us that? Oh, Mom and Dad, I don't really want to go to church. I don't get anything out of it. The answer is not to come up with some comic book Bible and bring the rock musicians in to appease and appeal to their flesh to try to somehow make it worthwhile for them to come. They need red-hot preaching and straightforward Bible and the love of God which consume their hearts. They need to get back close to the fire, not farther out in the cold. We try to appease them. We try to be tolerant. We try to work with them. And by doing that, we plow right into the devil's pathway. We push them right into the devil's lair when we do that. Beware of coming darkness. Beware of growing coldness. And number three, beware of subtle approaches. Beware of subtle approaches. Look with me for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't imagine that the lion would have much luck if he just went raging and roaring right into the midst of the pack. No, he camouflages his approach. He doesn't come straight in. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13 says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He camouflages his approach. You've seen the pictures. They get flat on their belly. They're the same color as the grass. They creep along one step at a time. It's hard to imagine how they could ever get this fleet-footed springbok or giraffe that runs like they do, or these deer and antelope that run and jump and make leaps and bounds, but they get them. How can that happen? A lion can't run that fast. He doesn't have that much stamina. He's a great big creature, and they're afraid of him, deathly afraid of him. How is it that he is so successful in his kill? Because he camouflages his approach. Boy, this came home to me in such a real way several years ago when I was pastoring in South Mississippi. We had a cat. Now, I'm not real fond of cats. If you are, I'll pray for you. I'm not real fond of cats. I'm a dog lover. And anyway, my daughter, Nettie, when she was a little girl, saw this cat, and she loved this cat. You know how dads are with their little girls. She wanted this cat. And I didn't care for the cat, but I said, well, we'll go ahead and get this cat. Well, we got this long-haired cat. And I mean, she was a pretty cat, I have to admit. But anyway, we got her this cat. And I made the bad mistake of saying to my daughter that she could name the cat. Don't ever do that. She was about 3 years old. And she couldn't say pussycat straight. She couldn't say it with her mouth. Instead, she said plossycat. So I didn't want to call the cat plossycat. So she said that she was going to name the cat Plossy. Kind of a sissy name. But anyway, it was a cat. But one day, the cat had to go to the veterinarian. And there wasn't anybody to take the cat to the veterinarian but me. So I take this cat and I go to the veterinarian. I haven't been to the veterinarian very much. I mean, when our dogs, we had beagle dogs, and when they needed to be wormed, we got some bugler tobacco and fed it to them in their stuff, and it killed the worms. I mean, you know, I wasn't any big deal. I didn't go to the vet and pay $100. Anyway, this cat had to go to the vet, and I took it in there, and this great big guy comes out, the veterinarian, about 6'4". And I'm filling out the forms, and he says to me, what's the animal's name? Now, he doesn't know that this cat isn't my cat, my favorite little baby. I felt like I had lace on the bottom of my blue jeans. I mean, it was pretty bad. And I said, Plossy? And he looked at me with that grin, you know, like, I know what you are, buddy. He looked at me with that grin, and he said, how nice. Anyway, I just tell you a little bit about this cat. This cat was a really nice cat, really. But I was watching this cat one night in our house, and the cat got up on the counter. We had all these cookie jars and canisters up there, and we knew that there was probably some little mouse in there, because every once in a while, you know how you're looking over here and you see something move, but then it's not there when you... So we thought maybe there was a mouse in there, but it's no big deal. We'd just put a mouse trap up and we'd get them or whatever. But this cat got up on the counter. And I went out in the kitchen to get something to drink, and there's the cat. And I turned the light on, and the cat's up on the counter. And I mean to tell you, honestly now, this cat was like a cat that had had a stroke. It didn't even blink its eye. It was sitting there like it was a stone animal, not moving at all. And I said to my wife, there's something wrong with Plossy. And she said, no, Plossy's after the mouse out there. I said, oh, okay. About a half an hour went by. I got up and went by the door, and the cat is still there, not moving a muscle. So I thought to myself, I got to see this. There's going to be something to this. So I stood in the doorway, and I watched. And that cat was right there in that doorway and absolutely didn't move for about another 5 minutes. And then all of a sudden, just like that, that cat had a mouse in his paw. It was like, boom, I didn't even see the thing. Probably some poor, unsuspecting mouse came walking out there thinking there hasn't been any movement, nothing's happened. I mean, nothing's done anything in this kitchen for 45 minutes. Surely I'm safe, and boom! I tell you that because we need to learn something. We need to learn about the camouflage of our enemy. You see, the devil does not come up and say, hey, I'm the devil, you want to get devoured? He comes like an angel of light. He comes in such a way that when we think that we've done wrong and we should have paid the consequences, we don't. I talked last night about the fact that a child is told not to go on the road, and a child goes out and stands in the road and doesn't get run down by a car. So they come back and they question authority and say, you told me if I went out and got on the road that I'd be run down by a car. Look at me, I didn't get run down. He is more apt to go out there again now that he's been out there and it didn't happen the way you said it. Do you understand me? That's the way the devil is. It's kind of like the sheep that moves away from the flock. The shepherd says, watch out, there's wolves out there. He moves away and nothing happens. He moves further away, nothing happens. He moves further away, nothing happens. He begins to get comfortable. He moves further away, nothing happens. He moves further away, nothing happens. All the while he's moving away from his source of power and protection, the enemy is watching. He is withholding his attack. He is camouflaging his attack by letting us think that we can get away with it. And then when the enemy sees that we are far enough away from the shepherd, that if we do decide to run back to the shepherd, we will not be able to make it back, that's when he attacks. And that's what Posse did. He sat right there and waited and waited and waited until that poor little mouse said, "Surely there's nothing out here," and leaned to his own understanding and stepped out where he did not belong, and boom, he was gone. Many a young person has fallen to the devil just like that. Moms and dads have said, "You better not hang around that crowd." And secretly they went and hung around with that crowd and everything seemed to be okay. He said, "You better not get involved with him. Better not hang around and get involved with her." And they did it behind mom and dad's back and everything seemed to be okay. A man that has a lacking in his life and a sense of moral compass is gone, begins to fool around with another married woman and commit adultery in his mind, but he doesn't get caught. He's just having a lot of fun, doesn't seem to be any problem, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's over. That's the way it happens. We better beware of the camouflage of the devil. The devil does not bring recompense and attack with the first step. He lures us in. I used to go fishing a lot with my dad, and he'd say, "Now, son, we fished a lot for northern pike, and we'd put a grab that bait, and we'll take it to the bottom, but he doesn't really have a hold of it. He's seeing if there's any resistance." He said, "You watch it, the bobber will go under. And then in a few minutes, the bobber will come back up and you'll think, well, he got the bait. I need to reel it in and do it." He said, "Don't do a thing. Just wait." He said, "That pike will grab that fish and take it down. And then when there's no resistance, he spits it out and turns it around and then swallows it right down in his gullet. And when you see that bobber go the second time, you set the hook and you've got him." And it's exactly the way it happens. And that's what the devil does with you and me. We'll go ahead and get on that porn site we're not supposed to be on the internet. And nobody seems to notice, and we got on it, and we got off of it, and we're kind of scared, and it's kind of exciting because we did it, but we did it, and nobody found out about it, and we think, there, what suckers we are. The next time we think, well, and before you know it, it's over. I know a pastor that for 43 years was a faithful man of God. I know a missionary that for 22 years was a missionary on the field. And it all started with one look at a porn site, one that came on by accident on his computer. All he did was punch up "Amazing Grace," and up came this pornography. And now their marriages are over, their ministries are gone, and their lives are in ruin. Beware of the camouflage. The devil does not come to us with pitchfork and horns and a lobster red suit. He comes as an angel of light. Beware of the subtle approaches. By the way, if you want to know what the approach of the devil is, you have nothing more than to look at Genesis chapter 3. You'll find the approach of the devil is always the same. It is, first of all, conversational. Remember when the devil came to Eve and said, "Did God say you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden?" Remember that? The devil will get conversational with you. He'll plant a seed of doubt in your mind. He'll plant a thought in your mind, an idea in your mind. He'll start something moving to get you thinking about what God has told you. He is in his attack. He is camouflaging by being first conversational. And then after that, he's confrontational. He outright with authority says, "You won't die." Remember him saying that? She answered in conversation, "God said we could eat of all the trees in the garden, except the tree which is in the midst of the garden. For the day that we should eat of it, we would surely die." In fact, she even said, "He said that we shouldn't even touch it." He said, you won't die. The devil is very bold. When he engages you and you entertain conversation with the devil, he will outright say, you won't die. He'll say, God's a liar. He'll say, that's not true. And then he'll give you a plausible explanation. After he is conversational and then confrontational, he then goes cerebral on you. He'll appeal to your mind. He'll get you to thinking about it. He'll say, the reason why God said don't touch you is because he knows the day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods. The next verse said, when she saw, meaning insightful understanding, when she saw that the tree was good for food and desired to make one wise, she did eat. What is she doing reasoning it out? The devil was conversational, then he was confrontational, then he was cerebral. He appealed to her reasoning. He appealed to her mind. He gave her a reason. And there's never anybody that's ever sinned that hasn't gone through that process. It's been said that when a lion is attacking a smaller prey, whether it be a small deer, a rabbit, a wild pig, a tapir, or something, that a lion will creep up until the lion makes eye contact. And when the lion makes eye contact, it's the same thing as when deer are caught in the headlights of a car. The animal will freeze at the gaze of the lion. And that's just the time that is necessary for the kill to be made. The devil doesn't care whether you are the most committed person on earth to God. If he can involve you in a conversational thought in your mind, if he can be allowed to confront the truth of God with his lie, and if he can get you to thinking about it, you will fix your mind's gaze upon the devil's ways in his mind, and while you are thinking, he will destroy your faith and cause you to fear and doubt, and cause you to lean to your own understanding, and he will make his attack. His approach is camouflaged by being conversational, confrontational, cerebral, and then finally, at the end, comfortable. Once the consequences don't come right away, we get comfortable. See, if I want to catch a wild animal, I don't spring the trap right away. I let him come in the trap and eat with no consequences. There is an interesting thing. It's no harm done, but there's a thing you can buy out of a garden magazine, and it's a kind of a wire looking man that sits on a chair, and it has a little dish, and you put bird food on it, and the birds come and sit on this wire thing and eat the food, and after they've done it a few times, you take the wire thing out, and you as a person go and sit in that chair and hold your hand out, and the birds will come and eat right out of your hand. They get used to it. And that's just what the devil does. You might be here tonight and say, well, I know you're talking about this lion and this devil and how dangerous it is, but you know, I've tried drugs and it doesn't hurt me. I've experimented with sex and it hasn't hurt me. Yeah, I fool around on the side, but you know, we got a good family. It's not really hurting. In fact, I think it's improving our marriage. It's making me more virile, you fool. Yeah, you know, right now, nothing's happening, but something is happening. You are being set up for the kill. You're being camouflaged into position for the kill. You see, the lion is very much like the devil. He does exactly the same thing. We need to beware of coming darkness. We need to beware of growing coldness. We need to beware of subtle approaches. And lastly, I believe the lesson needs to be learned that we are to be beware of deadly situations. There are some situations that we get in that make us real easy to destroy. I'll give them to you quickly. When they studied the kill of the lion, when they studied how the lion killed and the frequency and in what circumstances the lion killed, it was interesting, but the lions killed the young and the unattended. The young that would wander from their mother and wander from the flock, and they were the unattended. They were the ones that didn't understand about the lion. They didn't have the instincts. They hadn't experienced the bloodthirstiness of the lion. And because of that, they were wanderers. They would wander out in the fringes without even knowing it, totally carefree. The young, the unattended, and the uninformed were killed. We have many of our children that are destroyed because mom and dad don't have enough common sense but to make them stay at home when they ought not to go outside. They don't have a mom and dad that instruct them that they ought not to talk to strangers, they ought not to hang around in the bathroom, they ought not to be out with this one or that one or do this one or that one. You'd think by now we'd know, but we don't. I'm amazed when even adults do not know. I remember reading an article about this woman who was raped and murdered. And we thought, oh my, how awful that that man would do that to her. But when the story was revealed, she was hanging around in a bar room at 2:30 in the morning with this man, and she followed him back to his motel room, and he killed her there at 4:30. What in the world was she doing in the bar at 2:30? What in the world was she doing with a man she had never met before? What in the world was she doing in the motel room with that man? Truly, no one deserves to be killed. No one deserves to be attacked and violated. But surely she knew better than that, didn't she? I wonder how many Christian marriages, Christian families, and Christian individuals, if we were to examine the ways that they went down the drain and were devoured by the evil one, I wonder how they could have let that happen. Knowing what they knew. The lions kill the young and the uninformed, the unattended. The lions kill the rebellious and the disobedient, the wayward ones. There are those who think they know more than God at every age, and they will be the wayward ones. They will go where they want to go and do what they want to do. They've rebelled against authority. I'm telling you, dear friends, at every age, we need to be under the authority of Almighty God. If you're a young person, you need to stay under your parents' authority. There's protection under the umbrella of God's authority. And when you get out from under the authority of God, you are wide open for destruction. A lion does not run into the middle of the flock. He looks for the wanderer, the young one. He looks for the wayward, the rebellious one. He looks for the willful, the prideful and preoccupied ones. The ones who say, I don't need God. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible. I'm with it. I understand. I know what I'm doing. I've got too many things to do. I can't go to that Bible study. I don't have time to read my Bible. Church is all right for the holy rollers, but not for me. I don't need all that stuff, my friend. You'll change your mind one day. He goes after the weak, those that are physically unfit. Many of us have the Word of God that would strengthen us and establish us, that would give us the discernment to know evil when we see it, recognize it, and discern it before it's too late. But many of us have stayed so far from the Word of God, we have no idea what it says. And may I remind you that the Holy Spirit of God brings into remembrance whatsoever things Jesus said that He has told us. And may I also remind you that Jesus has told you and I absolutely nothing. We've never seen Him in the flesh. He's never talked to us except through this Bible right here. If we do not know what that Bible says, then we have been taught nothing by Jesus. The Holy Spirit can bring nothing into remembrance for us to help us, to protect us, to save us, to guide us if we do not know what God's Word says. But then also He goes after the wounded. The wanderer, the wayward, the willful, and the weak, and the wounded. There are many in our midst, even in the churches, that have been wounded. They've been wounded by wrongful dealings within their marriages. They've been wounded because of how their parents handled them. They've been wounded because of some pastor that rubbed them the wrong way or some church member that said the wrong thing. They've dropped out. They're wounded. They're hurting. Many are not even at fault. Many were rightfully wronged. They literally are wrong. They are hurt. They are wounded. But we do not go after them. We're so busy in our new conquest, we could care less about the wounded. The good Samaritan would bind them up and love them and put them on their beast and pay until they're cared for. But many of us as Christians have forgotten the wounded. And just like the lion skirts the herd and waits to see that one who hobbles and is left behind. As the other lions attack in the pride from the other side and everyone runs away, there's always one that seems to be a little bit behind. Once they have identified that one, they circle and they move in. The study said one goes for the hind legs so they cannot run. One comes in the front and grabs the nose and clamps it down, suffocates them so they cannot have the air that they need. One gets up on the back and bites into the spinal cord so that they are paralyzed and they cannot respond properly. And then when they are totally disabled, one goes for the throat and it's feeding time. Who do you know that's wounded? Are you wounded? Are you willing to accept the forgiveness of God? Are you willing to turn to God for healing? Are you willing to let God deal in your lives and make yourself whole and get back in the Word of God and come to the fellowship of God's people? Are we, as the fellowship of God's people in the church, willing to reach out to the wounded and forgive them and encourage them and love them and care for them? Is that what the church was intended to be? Yes, it is. It is not intended to be a bunch of thrill-seeking individuals who come on their own right, self-contained, within themselves, caring not for anybody else, just here to see what they can get out of the service. We're supposed to be here to give far more than what we get. Giving worship unto God, giving love and compassion to each other, caring more and esteeming others more highly than ourselves. There are some lessons to be learned from the lions. I don't know which of them they or if any will apply to you, but I know this. I know that we have an adversary, and I know that we are at war, and I know that person by person, church by church, marriage by marriage, family by family, we are losing the battle. Our Savior has given us the victory in the war, but we are losing the battle. Many are falling and many are being destroyed, and the light is growing dim that ought to be piercing the darkness of a lost and dying world and showing the power of our Christ. But it is not being seen because we blindly go on unaware. Let us be informed tonight that our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion who walketh to and fro seeking whom he may devour. I wonder who will be next. Let's bow for prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, I am so thankful tonight that You are the great and omnipotent God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, literally the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lion, a victorious Lion. I'm thankful that we do not have to deal with our adversary alone, for truly we would be destroyed. We are no match for the devil without You. Tonight we have, dear Lord, in this auditorium, husbands and wives and moms and dads and individual Christians and grandparents. We have servants of God and ministers of the Lord. And all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ are vulnerable, one degree or another, to our adversary, the devil. Lord, I pray we will not be so flippant, we will not be so prideful, we will not be so ignorant as to think that we can go on without God and that everything will just be fine. We will not be victorious because we are a Baptist. We will not be victorious because we go to church. We will not be victorious because we've been baptized. We will not be victorious because we're good people. We will not be victorious apart from the grace and the mercy and the protection of the omnipotent hand of God. May we not stray. May we not lean to our own understanding. God, help us, I pray, that we don't grow cold. Help us not to give our affections to another. Help us, I pray, dear God, that we may be true light, reflecting the light of the Son of God in our lives. Truly, the evil one does not like the light. May each home be a source of light and love. that our adversary cannot withstand and must flee as we resist him. Lord, I pray for each and every home and marriage and individual heart tonight. I pray for protection from our adversary. I pray for victorious living in the light of God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us each one to deal within ourselves with our weaknesses and our pridefulness, to see the truth and seek the light before one of us is lost to our adversary. Now, Lord, as we bow before you tonight, may I ask you, dear folks, as we pray together, if there may be even one here tonight that would say, in my life personally, I am vulnerable because I am not a Christian. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I have never in my entire lifetime ever personally put my faith and trust in Christ. I know that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He came, that baby Jesus in Bethlehem's manger, the sinless, perfect Son of God who went to the cross of Calvary and died for the sins of the whole world, including mine, and on the third day He rose again. And my sins can be forgiven, but I have not yet asked Him to save my soul. I have not put my faith in Him. You may be trusting in your riches. You may be trusting in your righteousness. You may be trusting in your citizenship or your heritage, but none of those can save you, my friend. And you would say this morning, preacher, or this evening rather, preacher, I need to be saved. I need Christ in my life. I am vulnerable to this lion you speak of. I need Christ. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. And I want you to pray for me, preacher, that I will in fact be saved. If that's you tonight, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but if you would give me the privilege of praying for you, I'll not come where you are or embarrass you, but if you just lift your hand and say, preacher, pray for me, I'll do that in just a moment. Is there anyone like that? Just lift your hand up right now. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Is there anyone like that this evening? Just up and write down, and I'll pray for you. I need to be saved. I don't know for sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven or not. Pray for me. Is there one like that? All right, and then I would ask one more question tonight. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that would say, unless there is a change made in my life, I am in peril. There's an area of my life that the Holy Spirit pointed out as you preached, that shows me that I'm vulnerable, that my family is vulnerable, that my marriage is vulnerable, that I am vulnerable to this one who is our adversary, and I am afraid. I'm afraid of what might happen if nothing changes, and by the grace of God, I want something to change right now, right here, tonight. And I want you to pray for me as I resolve to begin that walk with Christ, that He will protect me and help me. If that's you, would you lift your hand tonight that we might pray together? God bless you and you. Are there others? Here's my hand, and God bless you. Are there others? Here's my hand. Pray for me. I feel vulnerable tonight. I feel like if something doesn't change, I may be destroyed. Pray for me. Is there anyone else? God bless you and you and you. Is there anyone else? Here's my hand. Pray for me. I promise I'll pray for you. But you must admit to God Almighty that you need help. No one has ever been helped that has not come to God. Jesus said, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. All that the Father has given Jesus, He will in no wise cast out. Is there anyone else before we pray? Here's my hand. I feel vulnerable. God bless you, son. I feel vulnerable. I feel stalked. I feel like the adversary is bearing down on me. Oh, God, help me. Preacher, pray for me. I need help tonight. Pray for me. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you, dear Lord, for these ones that lifted their hand all over the house, men and women, boys and girls, Lord, in their heart of hearts, you know exactly where they are. You know exactly what they need. And there is in their minds and hearts a vulnerability to the adversary, the devil. Oh God, you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And even now, God, I pray, by your gracious long-suffering and forbearance, you would bring peace to that heart. You would help each one to be resolved to take a step in the direction, even though they may feel feeble and unable to do so. If they would take a step in the direction of righteousness, and resolve to begin to do what is right, to correct the situation, oh God, give them grace that they might succeed. Take away their fear and replace it with faith. Oh Lord, we ask it in Christ's name and for His sake tonight. Amen. If God moved on your heart tonight and you need to come, our sister is playing, would you step right out from where you come, find a place and get on your knee and say, oh God, I meant what I said. I feel vulnerable tonight. I need you to help me tonight. Would you do it? Step right out and come. That's right. God knows your need, and God knows exactly what you need to meet that need. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You need not quake in fear. You can have not only victory over the hour, but you can have reassurance and peace that passes all understanding. But you must come to God. He does not send the UPS deliverer to your door with a package of peace. He has to know you're trusting in Him. You're leaning upon Him. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, would you not come to God tonight and spend a moment in prayer? Others have come to pray just a few moments more, and then Pastor Collins will take the service. Would you come? As you have need tonight, would you come? There might be some moms and dads that need to come with their kids tonight and say, you know what? I believe the evil one is in my home. I believe the evil one is in my marriage. I believe we need to stand firm together in the Lord to keep that evil out, and by the grace of God, we will. Would you come? Some of you young people are right on the brink. You are exposed to things that if your parents knew you were exposed to those things, they would be scared to death, and you are already scared to death. You know that the devil has been exposed. You know that he knows about you, and if you don't change what you're doing, you will be devoured. Why don't you come and say, oh God, forgive me for my sin. Oh God, forgive me for my lying, for my attitude of deceitfulness, of keeping this hidden on the side and doing this behind my parents' back. Oh God, forgive me and allow me to go straight in my life. Why don't you come and make it right? Don't walk out into the darkness. There is a greater darkness than the darkness of night, and that's the darkness of the heart. Do you come?